We're continuing in chapter 2, verse John. We're at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride or boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So again, let's keep in mind, he's talking about the corrupt nature, the evil nature, self-seeking and self-indulgence. That's the world he's talking about. The lust of the flesh. That lust, the word means coveting, strong drawings for things, okay? That's why when we use lust, most people think of sex, because lust is a strong desire. It's an overwhelming desire at times. It has its place, desire, sexual gratification within the marriage bond, okay? But we find that many are driven by it and commit many corrupt sins that lead people to hell. So the word, often interchangeable with lust, is to covet. That's what it means. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says, a covetous person. In that context, he was talking about a strong, abnormal lust for money, greed. Okay, this is what he's talking about. He said, now, I want you to know that a covetous person is an idolater. He worships money. He doesn't worship God. He said, and you know, as we repeat it, or know this, that no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So a person given over to lust of money, a lust of sexual gratification, lust for anything in the world that is not spiritual. See, it can take many forms. The lust, and we'll get into the flesh and pride, but that's what he's talking about. It manifests itself, the lust of the flesh, in vain indulgences, in pampering oneself, of pampering the fleshly nature, self-seeking, being absorbed with those things of the world. They are in conflict with God's principles, see? It's a form of idolatry, self-worship, man doing what he wants to do. That's the purpose often, and people want to acquire lots of money, that they can indulge themselves, get bigger homes and more homes, bigger cars and more cars, that they can display these things, which we'll see is the pride of life, but it's to satisfy their nature, which is never at peace. See, that's one thing about the corrupt nature. It keeps going on and on and on. It's never enough money. It's never enough things. See, it's a never-ending cycle. Peace, peace, there is no peace to the wicked. See, they're driven because the corrupt nature cannot be at peace. So it's ever learning like the intellectual. And as the apostle said, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They're not seeking spiritual things. So what has God done to confound their wisdom? He's given millions of things in the natural universe that man can spend a million years trying to learn and never come to that. See, we see in the world today, the scientists keep opening up new doors and they see 1,000 more doors. And then they open those doors, or some of them, and there's 1,000 more. And so a natural thing is, as they move a little forward, their knowledge and the knowledge they don't have is going faster. So in a sense, they're getting further away from the knowledge that they're seeking. See, because it never ends. It's a pursuit of the corrupt nature. And God said he would take the wicked in their own craftiness. He'll let them spend their wicked lives pursuing these things until the day of judgment comes. So the Christian pursues spiritual things. The Christian is to pursue relationship with the Lord that gives peace and degrees of peace and ultimately has an end when he puts on the new nature and passes into heaven. It goes further. To the wicked, even what they seem to have acquired will be taken from them. The people in hell will not be able to gratify their corrupt nature. They will have no lust of the flesh or the eyes of pride. It'll be irrelevant there. They will be punished forever for their sins. And their whole concentration will be on their torment and their suffering and their hopelessness because they despised the God of the universe. See, so even what they seem to have acquired, gaining the whole world, what did they acquire? In the end, they were worse off than in the beginning. Okay? So it's pampering. The next, besides the lust of the flesh, the world's drawings are manifested in the lust of the eyes, okay? It's part of the world. Fondness for glory. Fondness to show, to display things. See, that's what this lust of the eyes is. Desires to impress and outdo other people, to look good in their eyes, to lust for these things for that purpose. See, it goes along with the lust of the flesh. What does it lead to? It produces in other people of the world envy, jealousy, competition. Many people in the world, they acquire these things for that very purpose. Oh, I've talked to these people. See, they're so deceived, they can't even see how wicked they are. Oh, I want this job so I can let so-and-so know that I'm as good as he is. See, his motivation is to put this other person down, to make this other person jealous. And see, it promotes evil. And that's the motivation of people, to have more wealth. So people look at me and say, oh, I wish I had what they've got. See, that's what they want. They want to produce envy in other people. That is of the world. That is of the demonic system. So it's setting one's will and mind on earthly things. And many of these earthly things become demonic things. So we see the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are acquiring things for self-gratification. And the other, which is a form of self-gratification, is to stir up envy and jealousy in other people. People of the world love power. See, power and money gives great influence. It not only gives power in the world, it makes many people envious. They look at the rich one, the famous one, the movie star, and they all think, oh, they live their lives through these people, wanting to fantasize, oh, if I could be like that. See, they want examples, but some of them, they purposely are stirring up envy and jealousy, and then they wonder why when they fall, that many of the wicked rejoice at their fall. See? They flaunted their glory to them. And people love to see that kind of person brought low. See? They love to see the rich and the mighty brought down. See, because they were flaunted this and they envied it. And now it's like, oh, good, they got that. They got just what they deserve. But the wicked person still wants it. See? He'd be just like them if he had the capability to be there. So he shows you the corruption of the human nature. And now he says what? What is in the world is not only the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, but the pride of life, the arrogance and the boasting of one's position in life. The word we could use to start off with is vanity, vainness for seeking glory and honor. Doing things that get people's attention. So they'll say, oh, isn't she pretty? Or isn't he so strong and smart? See, that's what they want to produce because they're not Christians, okay? Vanity. Love of displaying one's power. See, that's why people want power. They like to display their riches and things that they can acquire. They want to drive in a fancy sports car so people be jealous of it and think, oh, look at him. It's so pathetic. You see these ultra old men driving these fancy sports cars. They can't even walk to get into them. Why do they want it? Because there's a corrupt nature that wants attention. We find women who try to dress like teenagers and dress in like whores and sluts, which is a good word, because they want to draw attention to themselves. They're past that, and they can't even see it because the sin has deceived them. But see, that's what's behind it. Catch people's attention. cause people to envy you, to want what you have. People get a pretty dog and walk down the street because that's the only way they can get an attention or people to talk to them. They have such sometimes lousy personalities, nobody's interested in them. But if they have a nice car or if they have a dog with them or something like that, people will talk to them. See, they're using these things. That's what vanity is all about. That's what the pride of life is all about. It says basically, look at me. See what I have done. See what I have become. Don't you wish you were like me? So this is what power and glory, why people want it for themselves, not for the glory of God. And you find many ignorant babes in the Lord and some Christians that are going to be reproved. Oh, they want a great ministry because they want to glorify God. No, they want to glorify themselves. See? That's why Paul said you don't put a novice in places of authority. When if he's not mature spiritually, it'll turn to the corrupt nature. He'll think he's special. He isn't special. He'll think because, I've had people tell me, I used to only have 10 people in the Bible. Now I have 20. And sometimes I've said to them to catch their attention, well, where have you compromised? And they look puzzled. I said, it's wonderful if you've got numbers because you're teaching the word of God. But the majority of people, they get more numbers because they're compromising in this wicked world we live in. These mega million pastors, most of them are on their way to hell because they've watered down the gospel. They've perverted it. They've mixed it. They've taken the sword of the spirit and made it into a spoon. It has no conviction power. It does not warn. It does not admonish. It does not reprove. And it should when there's selfishness and vanity and the lust of the flesh and the eyes present. So having numbers is no sign of anything. In most cases, it's a sign you've regressed. So if you can't discern the times you live in, then you're in trouble. Because Jesus said the time toward the end, as we've seen, will be as Noah and Lot. Their own families were the only ones that got saved. Nobody else really listened to them. But they would call righteous and a righteous preacher. Isn't it interesting? He said, that's how it's going to be toward the end. So don't be impressed with numbers. You want to appeal to numbers to lower the standard of the gospel and go to hell for a good reason, but don't be deceived about it. So we see this, the pride of life. We see it manifested often in this secret desire. Some people are foolish enough to speak it out. Women will say, oh, aren't I pretty? They spend all their time with their hair and their looks because they're vain. There's nothing godly about them. They're revealing their heart. Or the man that is overly muscular and overly handsome, he's doing this to draw attention of women and to make other men envious. That's the whole purpose of it. Proverbs says beauty is vain. Why is it vain? Because that beautiful person one day is going to rot in the ground. That person, if he lives long enough, is going to get old and wrinkles. They ain't going to be as beautiful as they used to be. See, that's what happens. It's a temporal thing. It's an earthly thing. It has no spiritual value whatsoever. People even mistake that with Jesus. They make all of these pictures and idols as if Jesus was this man's man. Isn't this interesting? Isaiah said he has not the appearance that we should desire him. If Jesus took on his form, the human form, and walked among Hollywood, they would think he was a janitor. They wouldn't give him a least notice because his beauty was inward, was holiness. Well, today people aren't interested in that. And back then, it says he has no comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. It says from the natural, Jesus was not a handsome, good-looking, what the world would consider man. He was either average or he was leaning more toward the ugly side, how people would evaluate people. So, see, God purposely did that to confound these people. His beauty is holiness. Holiness is the beauty that God's taught us. See, the physical is going to rot one day. And the new nature is not going to be based on how pretty you are and the movie star look. That's not going into heaven. It's going to be an entirely different nature. And it also says, since we've been mention the women here mainly with the vanity, but it says the Lord takes no delight in the legs of a man. It means the strength of a man. See, Proverbs says a young man's glory is in his strength. Even today, they exercise, they get built. What is the purpose? It's gone beyond being healthy. It's they want attention. They want women to admire them because the instinct of the corrupt woman looks for this, as the instinct of a corrupt man looks for vain women. They don't care if they have any spiritual substance. As long as she's with me, men are going to envy me and say, oh, aren't I lucky? Sometimes they don't have to live with that person, so they don't know the price that was paid to have that. So we want to see what vanity is. The glory of kings, of generals and such, who have caused wars and destroyed multitudes and not given much thought to them as long as their name went down in history, as long as they were considered great and wonderful, like Alexander the Great, like Napoleon, Hitler to a degree, and Stalin. Some paid their price in this life. Many didn't. They're going to pay theirs in the next life. Yet in the lake of fire, where they will be tormented and in a hopeless state, they are not dwelling on their lost glory. Not one wicked king or general in hell or the lake of fire is ever going to think back and say, oh, it was glorious. See, God's going to see to it that they're in a position they can't do that. They will not be able to manifest the pride of life in hell. See, a lot of people, because they don't believe in an afterlife or they don't believe in a judgment, on their dying bed, they'll say, well, at least I did good. Or at least people will remember me. So a lot of people think, I just want to be remembered. That's why some of the serial killers who are possessed by demons and psychopaths and so forth, they know they'll go down in books of the infamous. You know, if I can kill more than this guy did, my name will go down in history. 1 second after they're in hell, they'll never think about that anymore. See? Because God's going to see to it that their torment will occupy their eternity. Nothing else will count. Will never enter their mind anymore. And also, the person in heaven or the person in hell, they'll not be thinking about them. We won't think about the glories of the worldly people when we enter heaven. It says the former things shall pass away and shall not even be brought into remembrance. And definitely the people in hell aren't going to be thinking about them. They'll have their own worries to deal with. So what if one gains the whole world, Jesus said, the glory and power and riches, and yet loses his soul? What has it profited him? It was rhetorical. Jesus was saying it'll profit him nothing. If you gain the whole world, like the Antichrist will do for a few years, and yet his torment will be far greater than most humans who've ever lived, he'll pay the price. And he won't sit there and think, oh, I ruled the world. That thought will never enter his mind. Okay, so we've summed up what the world is and how it's manifested by the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride or vanity of life. It's all preoccupation with the things of this world and with self. That sums up much of what the world is. And now in verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Let's clarify something here. The one who does the will of God, not the one who believes the will of God. See? It's the one who practices the will of God. It's the one who works the will of God. Because belief and faith are dead otherwise. So John makes it very plain. As I told you, there's only be one scripture in his epistle. He will even use the word faith. And he will not use the word grace. See? He will tell us what grace and faith does and how it's manifested. So here, he's not saying, but the one who believes in the Lord lives forever. He's comparing to the works and the desires of the corrupt nature. There must be fruits and works of the good nature, of the nature of the Christian, the Christ nature. See, that's why. So he's saying that all of this we've just talked about, that's going into hell, or the people who give themselves over to it, and they shall cease. There'll be no lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life in hell. And definitely there won't be none in heaven. So they will pass away. The world will ultimately pass away with all of its evil desires. But the one who obeys the will of God, the one who does the will of God, the one who practices the will of God will live forever. Okay? And so this world of evil mankind and selfishness will cease to be. The Lord will make an end of it in judgment and wrath. All hopes, desires, and pursuits of the worldly and the wicked will cease. God will make a short work upon the earth, the scripture says. What's 7, 8, 9,000 years to eternity? For a short period, isn't it? He will make a short work. Those who obey and work and do the will of God, they will live with God in true honor and glory with Christ. There is honor and glory in God's kingdom. And God will reward the righteous. There will be rank and file as there are in angels. Some will get better or higher reward because they were more faithful. But the wonderful thing is the least person in the kingdom of heaven, the real heaven, will never envy anybody. He will rejoice in that. He'll know they got what they deserve by staying faithful. And he will have no envy, no jealousy. He will sit there and think, wow, what an honor. I'm here in heaven and I'm a child of God and I will be joyful and content and happy for eternity. And see, that's the honor God gives them. God honors those who honor him. He despises those who dishonor him. Verse 18, children. Now he's speaking. So he's not speaking now the division between children, young men, and fathers. He's referring to all the Christians now, to children of God. He's speaking as an apostle. See, Paul and apostles often referred to their converts and those they taught as their spiritual children. Remember, Paul considered Timothy and Titus his sons and the Lord. See, that was that kind of relationship. So John, as an apostle, as a deep person in the Lord, refers to the body of Christ as children, not only God's children, but his children. He had a responsibility to them, to not only lead them in the way, but reprove and keep them in the way, to do what was necessary that they would not want to drift away from God. So children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. Okay. The last hour, the last days, often the day of the Lord, it was called in the Old Testament. The prophets often used that, the day of the Lord, the day of God's great judgment to come on the nations is what he was talking about. All of the apostles or the apostolic age taught and believed that Christians were to be prepared at any time for the Lord's coming, either by death or rapture, or his second coming. So we can look back and we can see the second coming was not in their lifetime. The Apostle Paul believed it could happen at any time, the catching up. Isn't that interesting? Well, 2,000 years have gone by. That means it's closer. The Apostle writer spoke of ever being ready for the Lord. Be watchful, awake, and performing the duties before the Lord. And see, they ultimately knew too, as all Christians learn to know, the day of the Lord can come for us at any time. We have no guarantees that we'll live another day. We occupy until he comes. God purposely takes some at unexpected times for the benefit of others to say, hey, be ready. You know not what day the Lord will come or when he will come for you. Romans chapter 13. We did read 13 and 14. Now we're going to read 11 and 12. And do this, knowing the same, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the darkness of this world, the evil. The day is at hand, the day of the Lord. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So Paul is speaking, remember, to groups of Christians, to false Christians, to the body of Christ, to lukewarm, to carnal. So he's letting the lukewarm and the carnal know, you got to cast off the works. The time's short. You better not play anymore, because the Lord may come as he did with that wicked servant. Remember the parable, the wicked servant said, my master delays his coming. Therefore, I'm going to enjoy myself. And he had authority over other servants, and he began to abuse them and mismanage them. And he said, because I know my master's not coming. And he said, and the master came upon him. He purposely watched. He didn't know the master was watching. He says that he came at a time in this state. We didn't have no time to repent or get right. And he said, and he cut him asunder, and he pointed him his portion with the hypocrites. So people want to play with God's grace. There's many lessons not to do it. Oh, I've known them. I've dealt with them for 50 years. Many people, after 20, 30 years, they're still telling me they're going to come to the Lord. One day I'm going to come to the Lord. And you know, I think in my heart most of the time, most likely you won't, because you played with God's grace for 20 or 30 years. Maybe he's decided he's not playing with you anymore. And see, that's what happens to people. And the Lord said, if you, through the apostle, if you do certain sins, Peter and Jude said, swift destruction will come upon you. Some people, some Christians lose their salvation in 1 hour because God came to the place. He got tired of reproving them. He got tired of instructing them. All they did was play with him and think, what is the least I can do and remain a Christian? They revealed their wicked heart. So he deceived them. He sent lying spirits, and they believe they're okay till the day of judgment. See, that's a part of God's judgment, is to send the lying spirit to the hypocrite and the false and those who think they can play with God's grace when they've been given great knowledge and great grace by God. You're not going to play with God until the last 5 minutes of your life and then get saved. That is no scriptural basis, and you'll not find it anywhere. The false shepherd will tell you that. The false shepherd will say, he'll always say, I forgive. He will not. That's why the majority of people are in hell, because he did not forgive them. Okay? Proverbs, that terror will come upon some of the wicked at the day of their dying. They will enter hell in terror. They won't even bother crying out to God because their instinct, their spirit knows that they're damned. See, that's the horror of being rejected and judged by the Lord. So we're to put on light, put on the fruit of the Spirit, put on obeying and practicing what God's will and purposes are. Awake out of sleep. So he's saying you're lazy. To be sleeping spiritually means you are backsliding. You are falling away. The foolish virgins, remember, that's what happened to them. They were virgins because they were Christians and they were faithful. And then something happened and they didn't keep their spirituality going. They lost the light in their lamps. The Holy Spirit left. And then they found out, because they were sleeping, when they finally realized what had happened, it was too late for them to get ready. See, the day of judgment is not the time to repent. We see the example, as it is written for us, all through the Old Testament. There was a certain time God kept warning and warning and warning. But when judgment came and the people cried out, often God's attitude was, to the nation, the people. Oh, no. After I've rewarded you double for your sins, then I'll take you up again. And he wasn't speaking of individuals. He was speaking of the generation and the people of Israel. Instead of his promises to Abraham and David and others, he would always have a people. But those generations often were cut off in their sins. So he's warning, don't be as the five foolish virgins. See, they came knocking, but he saw no lamps. See, they didn't have time, or the time they went to try to get it lit, the master of the house said, it's time to shut the door. The wedding people are here. And they come knocking. And they said, let us in. And he said to them, but I know you not. And he shut the door. See, he didn't say to them like he will to masses of professing Christianity, I never knew you, because he did know the five foolish. But they slept. They fell away. They were not watchful. Remember, that was the sin of Peter in the garden. The Lord warned him and said, pray that you enter not into temptation. And what did Peter do? He slept. And he was not able to resist the devil's strong influence, and he fell and failed the Lord and denied him. And even though the Lord foresaw it as God, he could have prevented it from God's perspective because Jesus warned him. He said, pray, watch and pray that you do not enter in to temptation. He meant if you don't watch and pray, you're not going to be able to resist Satan himself. See, Satan himself often came down and he tested Paul, and he tested the apostle, and he tested Jesus. Most Christians are never dealt with by the devil. He has millions of demons to do that for him. He wouldn't waste his time with them. But with Job, David, and Moses, he did. He come down and tried his best, and he was the strongest of all of them. And yet even they did not fail. Some did, like Peter, but Moses didn't. Job didn't in the end. God considered him doing pretty well for the state he was in. And he got reproved for his sinning, but overall God's picture was he's a righteous man. And he proved it. People think, oh, poor Job shouldn't have done that. Well, I wouldn't dare think that because I don't think any of us will ever be tested a 20th. Of what Job was tested. And even after the Lord rebukes Job for being presumptuous and calling God into account, he set himself up at that time to judge God's dealings, which was not his way. But when the three friends of his, who were righteous people, who meant well, they just kept saying, well, Job, you fought the sin, or God wouldn't do this to you. And he kept saying, I've not, and he did not. Up until the point he was being tested, the Lord himself told the devil, is none like him in all the earth, a righteous person who loves uprightness and hates evil. God testified to that. God doesn't lie. And though he failed to some degree, overall he still passed the test. Because immediately after God reproves Job and puts him in his place and corrects him, and Job repents of what he said, he immediately turns to Job's three friends and he says, you did not speak well of me as Job did. Can you imagine their mouths must have dropped? They probably heard God reproving Job and they thought, oh boy, he's getting it now. But then he turned on them. See, because they misjudged Job. They didn't have the facts. They kept saying, you're a sinner, Job. That's why. And he wasn't. That was not the reason he was brought into trial. And what does God do? He tells them, now you go to Job and you ask him to make a sacrifice and pray for you, lest I reward you for your wickedness. Can you imagine the shock on their face? See, they were deceived in that. But they were good people. They were good moral people. And Job had to humble himself. There may be a slight part of his nature that wanted to see them punished. They wanted to say, I told you so. Now you need to be punished. But see, God was dealing with both of them. Now, Job, I'm going to restore to you everything, but I want you to pray for your friends who you think became your enemies, but they were just misguided. And so when Job did this, God did not visit sin or punishment on his three friends, and Job was restored to a better standing with God than he had before. So to sleep, we're not to sleep, or we'll end up like Peter. Those who enter the race, we are pilgrims. We are on probation. A lot of this heresy of Calvinism, the once saved, always saved, they don't believe in probation. Once saved, always saved. Then I've got to worry about until they enter hell. Then it's too late to worry. But we're on a probation to prove our loyalty. He that is faithful to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. He who endures to the end, he who overcomes to the end, that's the one that will make it into heaven. And the probation of Christian is nearer and nearer to the end time that it began. So we are to start, we're to continue, and we're to finish the Christian life with alertness and endurance. Any shepherds who teach otherwise are devils, are ministers by devils. That's what I call them. All heretics are ministering by the devil. Don't matter if they're good. You think they're nice people and they mean well. A lot of mean well people are in hell because they're deceived. They've been given over the lying spirits. Most of our false shepherds are that way. Most professing Christian shepherds are motivated by demons, and most of them don't know it. They are blinded and deceived by their sins, like Laodicea became. Okay? Matthew 24. Matthew 24:13. But he who endures to the end, we're repeating this, shall be saved. The person who doesn't endure shall be lost. Okay. We're going to stop here and continue in verse 18 in our next lesson. Our Lord, give us wisdom, give us practical alertness and watchfulness each day. Help us to live today, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Not to concentrate too much on the past or the future, but is the day that we are held accountable for. In Jesus' name, amen.